We are continuing this morning in the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has just given us some pretty strong, honest words. This is what we looked at last week, which is in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thieves, murders, adulteries. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Let me tell you what people's problems are. The problem with people is not poverty. The problem with a person is not global warming. The problem with people is not addictions. The problem with people is not if you're black. The problem with people is not if you're a Muslim. The problem with a person is their heart. Is their heart. Those 10 words, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That is the most clearest synopsis that God has in telling mankind what is its foundational and singular problem. You can blame other things for your problem, but that's not the problem. The problem is not outside of you, my friend. The problem is inside of you. The problem is within. That's my problem, it's your problem. And of course, Jesus Christ came to change the human heart. But this is the issue. And so now, after these words, verse 23, we come to the next passage, which is in verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So this is a very famous incident that we're going to look at. But the incident is in the Gospel of Mark, and it is also in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be going back and forth between both of them, because actually Matthew has some more details about the incident. And the reason he has more details is because Matthew was written to the Jews, and Jewish people reading about the encounter of the Messiah with a Gentile and this woman and going to this region probably needed a little more explanation. So we're going to be going a lot between Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Matthew 15, Mark 7. Back and forth, looking at the same passages, and yet there's some interesting nuances about the words that would, I think, give us some understanding of what's happening there. Now, in Matthew 15, in verse 21, Jesus has just said the same words about the problem with people's hearts. And in verse 21, it says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre. So let me tell you where this area was, the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon was the coastal plains of the northern part beyond what we have today as Israel. In fact, there's one country that encompasses the whole area of Tyre and Sidon, which is Lebanon. In fact, if you look at a map of Lebanon, which is a coastal region, it's a plain area, very flat, coastal regions that get more mountainous as you go up north. But in that area, all the way north of Israel, is this coastal area on the water. If you look at Beirut, Lebanon, which is right on the water, if you look south of Beirut, about 40 kilometers, 30 kilometers, very close, which is only about 17, 18 miles, you will see the city of Sidon. It's still there. It's still called Sidon. And this is the Sidon. And so this was this area north of what was called Mount Carmel, which is the highest point in the northern part. And as you begin to descend from Mount Carmel, you come to this area called the coastal plains. This comes from the book of Genesis, where it talks about Canaan became the father of Sidon. That's where they named the city after him. This man was named after him, his clan, Sidon, his firstborn, and Heath. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Girgashites. Now, who are these people? Who are the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites? These were the people that the children of Israel were told in the book of Joshua to go out and clean out them. There were these people that were Gentiles. They were doing things that were abominable. And they were bringing, God was bringing them to bring this judgment upon them, upon the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. And so these were these people that is spoken about there as well. It says this, the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what Sodom and Gomorrah became. This is before, in a sense, the whole incident of the Sodom and Gomorrah that we know about later with Abraham. And yet this, he's saying, is this region of where they were, north down, and this was the area north of Israel today. Now it says this also. And a Canaanite woman. So why is she called a Canaanite woman? Because that was the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy upon me, Lord, son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Notice this says, now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. So let me talk about this. Why were they called the Syro-Phoenicians? The Greeks, when they began to do navigation from Athens and from Corinth and things like that, the Greek, this is long before, of course, the present civilization of the first century that Jesus involved in, they found that there was this region on this coastal area where they got this red purplish dye, this special dye that was very valuable that came from the ground in this area of this coastal plain. This red purplish dye in Greek was called Phoenicia. Phoenicia. They named that area eventually Phoenelium, eventually called Phoenicia. So the word Phoenicia comes from the Greek word to identify with this red purplish dye that came from this area. And so they called this woman the Syro from Sidon, Phoenicia, the region. She was the Phoenician race. She was a Gentile. Obviously, she was a Canaanite, obviously, and she encounters Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that we notice about this is that it says, if you go back, we're going back between Matthew and Mark, it says, the Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out to him, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. So here she obviously had heard something about Jesus. I mean, how would she have known to call him Lord? That's an amazing thought. And how would she have known to even call him the son of David? I mean, that was how Jews referred to him. When you had him being healed by, let's say, Bartimaeus, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And the son of David mean that he was this anointed one. He was the Messiah, the messenger. And in a sense, he was given the throne of his father, David. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In fact, it says this in Mark. Remember, going back between Matthew and Mark. After hearing of him, how did she hear of him? How did she hear of him? Well, obviously, word got out. Word got out in this northern extended area. And it was pretty far north, let me say. I would say it had to have been at least a good 3 or 4 days of walking that they would just go. There was no planes, no automobiles, no trains and things. This was pretty far north. This is much farther north than present-day Israel to get to Sidon. And so here, obviously, he goes to this area. This woman has heard about him, and she comes out to beseech him. You know, I often wondered, maybe if I could say this, maybe this is one of the reasons why Jesus made his headquarters in the north. You know, if he made his headquarters in Jerusalem, which was very isolated, there was not, you know, there was the Sea of Aqaba on the right, there was the Sinai Peninsula, but in the north they had a lot more access to Decapolis, which was a Gentile area, to Phoenicia, which was a Gentile area. Maybe this was a way that the words of Jesus got out, and so obviously it did get out after hearing of him. She had a little knowledge, but it was enough knowledge. So we go back. A Canaanite woman came from that region, came out, began to cry out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. So let me mention what I've already learned as we looked about these miracles. This girl was not ill. This girl did not have chicken pox. Remember I told you, the miracles that Jesus did there are the same miracles that Jesus does now. If someone is born blind today, it is practically impossible that a person born blind can be healed by medical science 2,000 years later. And so when Jesus healed a blind man then, it's a miracle, not because they needed more science. Oh, well, you know, now medical science. No, there's medical science of things that can do. But when Jesus healed a man who had leprosy and was completely eaten away, you can stop leprosy nowadays, but you can't restore what was eaten away. Someone may have a withered hand, and it can be stopped maybe from withering more of the body, but Jesus not only cured the withered hand, he restored the hand to what was not there. So Jesus raise the dead. We can't raise the dead nowadays. So this woman did not have a child that was just ill. This had a woman that was demon possessed, had a demon possession of the child. Now there's something interesting about this, which is the woman is alone. You know, when you think about Jesus's ministry, when people came to Jesus, it was mostly men. For example, Jairus, a synagogue leader, comes to Jesus on behalf of his family, and he says, "My daughter is ill. Would you please come and heal her?" Jesus says, "I will go." There's a centurion, a Roman, who is in charge of 100 men. That's why he's called a centurion. And he says, "I have a servant who is ill. Just say the words. Just say the words. You don't need to come. I have power over my military reign. You have power over spiritual reign. Just say the words and you will go." Remember, he healed this man who was not healed. He raised this man who was dead. It was called the son of the widow of Nain. And it says that she was a widow. She had no husband. And this was the only son that she had. And so, in a sense, there was no one to represent her as a husband, and so Jesus had mercy on her. You don't read about Joseph. He's out of the picture. And then the other thing that's strange is that, you know, this is a Gentile coming to a Jewish man. Remember the whole incident at the woman at the well? When the woman says to Jesus, "How are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan woman?" Not just a woman, a Samaritan. So this is not normal. This is very awkward. A Jewish male with a Gentile woman, and she comes all alone, and where is the husband? And may I say that maybe part of this situation in the home was due to the husband. Maybe it was due to the husband. Maybe that she was willing to humble herself and represent and be so desperate for her child. Maybe the husband is dead. I don't know this. But maybe there was something about the husband as a Gentile and brought this calamity upon the family that the daughter is demon-possessed. And so eventually the wife takes the thing in hand and says, "I've got to find help and get help." And she hears about Jesus Christ. So she cries out. She calls out to him, crying out, saying, verse 23 of Matthew, "He did not answer her a word." Let me tell you the first thing that is very important about this interchange. Silence does not equate a no. Now that's a very important principle, because a lot of times when you and I pray, there is silence. There is silence. And we think that's a no. You know what is a no? No is a no. No. And I remember once, years ago, there was a very important thing I was looking forward to and working toward, and I was bringing this to the Lord about this opportunity I was going to have, and I remember specifically one morning spending a long morning in prayer for several hours praying about this thing with the Lord, and after I prayed, I came to Deborah, and Deborah said, "What did the Lord say?" And he says, "Well, I understand, you know, what you want to do, but the answer is no." And she says, "What are you going to do?" He says, "Well, it was no today. I'm going to pray about it again tomorrow." And every day for 6 months, I kept praying about this thing with the Lord. And every day it was no. And you know what happened to this situation? It was a no. And eventually it's almost like the Lord says to me, "What don't you know about no? Or you don't get no about no?" You know what I'm saying? But this is my point. No, this is very important. Because you see, the psalmists are always crying out, "Lord, don't you hear me? Lord, aren't you awake? Lord, don't you care? Are you even there?" Silence does not mean no. No is a no, and yes is a yes, and silence is silence. So keep praying. Keep praying. He did not answer her a word. The other thing to realize is that the silence does not mean that God is deaf. God still hears you. I mean, God still hears you. I mean, you may not think he hears you, but God hears you. In fact, doesn't the word of God say in Psalm 139, "Even before I utter a word that is on my lip, you know it altogether"? You know? So, I mean, God knows my thoughts from afar. He definitely knows my words. He definitely knows what I've just said. And the other thing is that even though there was no answer, she was still being heard. You know why? It says, "He did not answer a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away because she keeps shouting at us.'" Oh, she was heard. Shut up! Shut up! You know, get out of here. You're a nuisance. Oh, she was heard. Jesus heard her and didn't respond. The disciples heard her and they did respond. They were impatient with her. They didn't want to have almost anything to do, in a sense, to get rid of her. It's interesting because in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going to heal this man named Bartimaeus. And notice these words. When he, that's Bartimaeus, heard the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Shut up! But he kept crying all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And you know what the next word is? And Jesus stopped. That's the next words. And Jesus stopped and called him. And he said, come, he's calling for you. So let's go back. Verse 24, he did answer and say, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now finally there is this response. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that I was really sent as the Messiah to the Jews. I was sent to fulfill the law. I was fulfilled to fulfill the prophecies. You know, I was born a Jew. I was sent to the Jews. He came to his own. His own received them not. He was the Messiah of the Jews. You know, the Jews were a nation that came and brought forth the Messiah to the world. It says about he came to the Jew first. The gospel came to the Jew first. You know, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, he said specifically going to the Jews. When he sent out the 70, they were to go to the Jews. It was after his crucifixion and resurrection when he says, go ye into all the world. Amen? Then he says, go into all the world. That's very clearly definitive of now that I have been given, that God so loved the world, go into all. But that was not the original plan, if I could say that. He was sent to the Jews. He came to be the Messiah to the Jews. In fact, they said this when he did many miracles. Is this not the one that we've been waiting for? Is not this the anointed one? Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the long-expected one that we've been waiting for and looking for and hoping for? So Jesus was sent specifically to the Jews to minister to them. He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he says this to her, verse 25. And she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Now let me emphasize again here that I do not think, and it's clear here in Matthew than in Mark, that these verses happened one right after another. For instance, if you go back, in verse 22, it says, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began crying out, saying, have mercy upon me. So this is, she hears about him, she finds him, she goes to him, maybe he's just into the streets, and she says, my daughter, so there's no response. And then they say, get rid of her. Well, eventually, she doesn't give up. He did not answer a word, and they said, keep telling her to be quiet. And then she came, can I say this word? She came again and began now to bow down. She didn't just try to tell him about, she came and got in front of him and bowed down. I think as another time later in the sequence of times, and she said, Lord, help me, I need your help. Let me say this also. Notice that the woman doesn't seem to be dissuaded or angry by Jesus' response. Now follow with me. Here is this woman who is a Canaanite, Syrophoenician. She knows this. And he says, I'm not here for you. I wasn't sent for you. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. There is no rancor in her attitude. There is no anger. She doesn't say, well, get out of here. What are you, a Jew, doing here in Samaria? He could have said to the woman at the well. What are you, a Jew, doing here in Phoenicia? What, then get out! Get out of here! There's no anger. I mean, you know, we would, if you were talking to somebody and say, on the phone and you say, I need this help, he says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Where can I get help? That's your problem. Well, where do I go? That's your problem. You get a little annoyed. I mean, well, what am I supposed to do? You're telling me that there's no hope? I'm out? She doesn't have that. She bowed down. Lord, she says again the word, Lord, help me. Let me show you another incident which I think is fascinating about this. In John chapter 5, Jesus is in the Jerusalem, and he's in what's called the portico of Solomon. Portico is the pools there. And there are lots of people there that are ill. And it says this, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Now, let me ask you this. What would you say to somebody if they said, you want to get well? Are you an idiot? Are you an idiot? I mean, just think it for a minute. This man is, no, I'd love to drag around for 38 more years. I'd love to be in poverty. Oh, there's nothing like seeing life from the ground. Notice his response. The man answered him and said, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. Jesus saw in this man's heart this amazing tenderness. Amazing, no anger, no rancor. He wasn't mad at God. He didn't seem to be mad at his situation. He didn't seem to be bitter. I mean, I just think it's amazing that Jesus, all these people, would come to him and say, do you want to get well? Same thing here. No response from this woman of any anger, any rancor, any situation. Now I think we come to a third sense. There are three incidences. Jesus being met as he entered, Jesus being confronted as he was going, and then eventually Jesus comes to a house. Because here it says in Mark chapter 7, the very beginning, Jesus got up and went to the area there of the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, and I think this third incident is Jesus now is at a house and he's eating. He's eating. And notice what Jesus says as he's eating. I speculate this. Because I believe when Jesus said, look at the lilies of the field, you know what he was doing? They were real lilies. Look at the birds of the air. They're the birds. Say to this mountain, was there a real mountain? Of course there was. When Jesus says these things, there are real life things that they could look at. So when he says these words, it's because this was a real life illustration right in front of the woman. He is now in a house eating, and she doesn't give up. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, let me mention a couple of things about this. This is a verse that's caused a lot of problems with a lot of people. This is a verse that seems very, very, very cruel. In fact, Jewish people used to call Gentiles dogs in the first century. This is true. They would refer to them as the Gentile dogs. And is our Lord referring to her as a dog? I mean, is he doing what these Pharisees and things? And then I had to think to myself, this is totally not the character of Jesus Christ. I mean, he would not humiliate someone in need and calling them dogs. But here it says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So I began to do some research. And what I found out was that there are two words that are used for the word dog in the Greek in the New Testament. The first word is called kunar, which we're going to look at in a minute. Kunar is the word for dog. In fact, it's the word for hound. And this word that is used here is called kunarion. You know what the word kunarion is? It means a puppy. It's a puppy. It's a household pet. And he is saying here, an illustration, that it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to your household puppy, to give it to your puppy. So let me tell you what he's saying here. What happens in 1,000 million homes for the last 2,000 years? People that have little puppies. Well, you eat your meal, and your mom tells you, Sam, finish your vegetables. Come on, have one more piece of meat. One more piece of meat. And then what do you have on your plate? On your plate, you have some scraps. I mean, you have a few string beans or you have a few things like that. And I had a dog named Toto. And so what my mother do? She would just give it to our puppy, Toto. And Jesus is saying here that it is not right to take the bread of the children. I mean, if you were to take food that were for your children and feed dogs with it and not your children, you know what happened? Child service protection would come to your house. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't it true? If you fed your dogs and didn't feed your children, then, you know, you would, you know, if you being evil can get good gifts to your children, You know, if you ask, if your child asks for a bread and you give him a snake or give him a bone, and Jesus just giving this picture of the daily life in household living. You don't take the children's bread and then you let them eat of it, and you don't give it ultimately to the dogs. Now again, not a very encouraging passage. This would not be another way of encouraging her to say, well, thanks a lot. You're not going to throw me even a bread? You know, anything that you can have? Let me just show a few verses that I've always been fascinated with. This is in Psalm 88. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffered your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. And that's the end of the psalm. That's not very encouraging. That is the end of Psalm 88. I remember once hearing Stuart Elliott from England preach on this psalm, and for an hour I wept in my car on Runnymede Road, West Caldwell, New Jersey. I never was so shaken by a man's emotional feeling of his walk with God. That's how the word, that's how the psalm ends, Psalm 88. It's probably the darkest diary of all the psalms. Look at another verse, Zechariah 7:11. But they, this is God speaking, the children of Israel, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, God gave great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he, God, called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. I mean, that's pretty traumatic. You know, just the way God says, I call to you and you don't listen. Let me tell you something. When you're in your trouble and you call to me, I'm not going to listen. Oh my goodness. That's why Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, is an amazing verse. Amazing verse. Though he slay me, yet. And look at this woman. I was not called to the house of to the Gentiles. I was called to the house of Israel. It's not good to take the bread of the children and give it to the household pets, to the puppies. Look at this passage. He talks about scattering them. John 4. He said to her, this is the woman at the well. Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. You have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one who you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Oh my goodness, this is not very positive. This guy wants to clean my clock. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You better believe it, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Oh my goodness. I mean, imagine how dissuaded, you know, and Jesus is again just saying this truth. If you feed the animals, the household pet, without feeding the children, no. You don't take the food of the children and give it to the pets. So what does she say? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, Lord, but when crumbs fall from the master's table, now follow. Remember how he says here, the master's table. Notice she says this. What does a dog refer to the owner? My master. My son has a little dog. He's 32 years old as my son, not the dog. My son is 32 and he just got a little dog named Gizmo. So I am a grand dog dad. And that's what I call him. Grand dog dad's here. Cute little dog, just adorable, 8 pounds. And so he looks and he loves my son. He's his master. And notice this. It's this a filial affection of the master and his pet. And he says, but when you're eating your food and crumbs fall down, the master's going to say, come on, pick up that crumb. Listen, follow with me. This woman realized a great truth. Amazing Remember in the Old Testament, God said to the children of Israel, when you harvest grapes and you're cutting the grapes out of the grapevine, and accidentally, in quotes, oh, you missed a clump of grapes, or some of them broke off and they fell on the ground. You know that God said, do not pick up those fallen grapes. Those fallen grapes are for the foreigner and the poor. Them come after you've taken all this harvest that you've worked at, you've plowed, you've done all the work, you deserve that harvest. But God didn't ask, God, in his wisdom, the sparrow does not fall without your heavenly Father. God knows that little grape that falls is on purpose. Second illustration, God says when you grow a harvest of grain, it says don't harvest all the way to the corner. Let a little few stalks at the corner, and a little few stalks at the corner are for those people who are the foreigner and the poor. And let them come and let them take those grains and let them have that from their nourishment. This woman said exactly the same thing. If a piece of crumb fall from my master, if I'm the pet, if I'm the puppy, and a piece of grain, a piece of crumb falls from me, don't deny me the crumb. This woman said, I would rather have a crumb from my master's table than to have a buffet of my own wickedness. Listen, I would rather have a crumb from my master's table than a full buffet of wickedness. My own wickedness. It's amazing. And where did this woman get this insight? She didn't know the Old Testament. She didn't know gleaning. She didn't know grape harvesting. Where did she get this insight? God gave her this insight. God supernaturally gave her this insight as being referred to as a puppy dog with his master and this filial affection and saying, if a crumb falls, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what Jesus says? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I'm impressed. I'm impressed. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. You're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. You're this. Who do you say to him? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you don't know this because you're smart. My heavenly Father has opened up your eyes and revealed this to you. God gave this woman this perception. Wow, wow, wow. Let me show you what happened. A few months later, Jesus is giving another story. He says there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. I am convinced that Jesus Christ used these words from the moment of hearing them from this woman's utterance in this miracle. And he longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, and besides, even the dogs. And you know which word this is? It's not cunarian, it's cunar, which is the dog, the hound. The hound would come and lick him as part of his medicinal healing for his sores. The salt that was there that irritated it. The dog loved the salt and he would lick it. And then ultimately he says, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and Abraham far off, Lazarus was in his bosom. Give me a crumb! Now, I had a little illustration about this. Every time I read this, I think of the same thing that happened to me. Let me give you just a two-minute story. When I was a student at Juilliard in New York City, I had an amazing class with a man named Irving Kalodin. Irving Kalodin was known as the greatest music critic in America in the 20th century. He wrote every week these amazing reviews of concerts in New York City. He did it for 55 years. He was a genius. And I had a class with him for 4 months, for a semester, on music criticism. It was amazing. And so one day, I heard about this concert of a man named Dietrich Fischer-Dieskau, a world-renowned German singer that was coming to Carnegie Hall. And in 90 minutes, his tickets were all sold out. I mean, they were very expensive. And in fact, there were so many people that wanted to come to the concert, they put up 300 on the stage, 300 chairs on stage, to pack in as many people to hear this legendary Dietrich Fischer-Dieskau. So I went to Mr. Cologne, and I says, Mr. Cologne, I mean, I was 19 or 20. I mean, I was young and dumb. And I said, Mr. Cologne, are you going to hear Dietrich Fischer-Dieskau? He says, oh, yeah, I'm reviewing the concert. And I said, would you be able to get me a ticket? Do you have any access to it? I've never heard him. I've heard recordings of him, and it makes me melt. It's amazing. Is there any way to get a ticket? He says, well, you know, it's sold out. I mean, yeah, you can't get tickets. I said, well, I thought I'd just ask. Okay, that was on a Tuesday. On Thursday, the class was Tuesday and Thursday, I'm sitting on the floor, on the carpet, because the door is still locked to go into the room where he was going to teach his class. It was about 10 minutes to 1. The class started at 1. And all of a sudden, this person comes up to me. I look up, and I'm on the floor. I'm just writing some notes. And I look up like this, almost like this, straight up, and it's Irving Kalodin. And he puts his hand in his pocket, and he flicks out a ticket. I mean, he flicks out this thing out of his pocket, and it starts floating down to me like, and I got it, and it was a ticket to Dietrich Fischer-Dieskau in Carnegie Hall. I actually felt like a beggar. Because, you know, you live in New York City and you see a lot of people in the Bowery and they're beggars. And I always remember that. I mean, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything about Christianity. I never read this story. But I at that moment, I'm a real beggar. And I'll beg. Give me a ticket. And I remember the way he did it really kind of humiliatingly. I mean, you know, he says, I'm the great man. I'm Irving Kalodin. Who are you? You know, and he flicks it down to me and it comes down and the ticket. And it was a great concert. I always remember this. Look, give me just a crumb. Just give me a crumb. Just a crumb. He longed to feed upon his master's table. The other thing I want to bring out is that there's three incidences. This woman confronted Jesus when he got to the town. She didn't give up. She fell on her knees and came to Jesus again. Look at this. He came to the region. She cried out. He came again. Did not answer. They implored her to give up. She came down and bowed down. And then the third time, she's in the house. They talk about the food. Remember what Jesus said? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Three things Jesus keeps asking. You know, ask. You know what that is? That's the present imperative. Keep asking. Keep asking. I had to pray for my mother for 35 years. Keep asking. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, if God says a no, well, then find out how long the no lasts and then realize it's a no. It's a no. But a no is a no. But a silence is not a no. Silence is not a no. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And let me tell you, even when you knock for a while, and you ask for a while, and you knock for a while, and then you get a no, you've got it. You've got an answer. And you know what I said? A red light is as good as a green light. A red light is just as good as a green light. Because a red light says, Lord, not here, but I have this. Look at these words in Psalm 142. I cried out with my voice to the Lord. I made supplication with my voice to the Lord. I poured out my complaint before the Lord. I declared my trouble before the Lord. That's exactly what this woman did. That's exactly what she did. Jesus says, I wasn't coming here for you. I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the food for the children and give it to the household pets, to the puppies. Let's go back. Look, I cried out with my voice to the Lord. I made supplication with my voice to the Lord. I poured out my complaint to the Lord. I declared my trouble before the Lord. Wonderful. God was moved by her resilience. Look, she answers and says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, the demon has gone out of your child. Wow! Wow! Remember what Jesus said about the centurion? Just say the words. I'm a man under authority. I tell them, go here, do this. You say the words. He said, I've never found such faith in all of Israel. In all of Israel, I haven't found it. because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And in fact, and look what it says in Matthew's response. And Jesus said to her, "Oh woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now, where did this woman get this faith? God gave it to her. God gave her this perception about a puppy dog, Frums, and he brought it to Jesus Christ. God brought it to her. God wants us to sometimes listen to him, and if there's silence, listen to him and wrestle with him and respond to him and be desperate to him. I mean, we pray about, we sing about it. Lord, I'm desperate from you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. We're not desperate for God. This woman was desperate. Give me a crumb. I'd rather have a crumb than to eat a feast of wickedness. Your faith is great. God gave her this faith. Faith is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift God gave to her. And amazingly, Jesus goes through this whole area, and you know what happens? That's all he does. He doesn't preach a message. He doesn't do another miracle. The only reason Jesus came up there was because God had a blessing for Jesus Christ, his son. You are going to do a great thing in a wife of a woman who is a Syrophoenician. Wow. Wow. The only reason Jesus did this whole trip was for this one woman. The clarity, her insight, the response, that's all a gift of God. God gave that to her. God opened up her eyes to see it. Going back to her house, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Verse 30. Very quickly, we're done here in about 5-6 minutes. Look at verse 31. And he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. You see? Nothing else happened. Nothing else happened. No miracle, no preaching, no Sermon on the Mount. It says the same thing about Bartimaeus. Look at Mark 10. They came to Jericho, and as was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, and a blind man named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Why did Jesus go to Jericho? To find Bartimaeus on the other side of Jericho. What did Jesus do in Jericho? Nothing. What did Jesus preach in Jericho? Nothing. He came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, he finds Bartimaeus. Same thing here. The only reason he went up to this area was for this one woman, and it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it. And as he was going out from the region of Tyre and Sidon through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on them. So this man was deaf, like Beethoven. He couldn't hear. And he spoke with difficulty. Probably his speaking with difficulty was that he never heard how to speak, is a possibility. Or he really had a speech impediment. I mean, either one. Because I know that sometimes I've met some people who are deaf. I remember this man that I recently met in California, and had two pretty large hearing things with wires. And his speech was, "Hi, Sam, how are you? That's good." You know, and he spoke very hard. You had to concentrate. That's how he spoke. He had a high-pitched voice, and this man spoke with difficulty. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and putting his fingers in his ears. Now follow this. Putting his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he spit, he takes his spittle, and he touches the tongue of a man with his saliva. So either Jesus put his fingers in his ears, had spit on his hand, took his fingers, put it on his tongue. No, follow. And looking up into heaven with a sigh, he said, "Ephrathah," which is Aramaic, that is to be open. Now, the only thing I'm going to say about this is that I don't know why Jesus did this. I don't know what is the purpose of this sort of almost ritualistic, this, sighing. There's nothing. But only I can tell you is this. Jesus didn't heal anybody the same way twice. Jairus, we'll go back to that again. "My daughter is sick. Come and heal her." I'll go. Three disciples, "Daughter, get up." Centurion, "My servant is ill." I'll go. Jesus, you don't need to go. Just say the words and he's well. Jesus didn't go. This woman, Jesus never saw this little girl. Because of your answer, the demon has left her. You know, we have 215 members at Grace Church. And you know, the 215 each have their own individual story. You know why? Jesus has a billion ways to reach us. You know that? Jesus has a billion ways to bless us. You know that? Is not limited. That's why he's almighty. If Jesus wants to heal somebody by putting his fingers in their thing and putting saliva and fit down and just, hey, more power to him. If Jesus wants to look at a blind man and just say, be open, and they're open, he can do. If Jesus wants to heal somebody and says, I don't need to go there, just he's healed, he's healed. Jesus wants to go there and put his son on him. Jesus wants to raise somebody from the dead and come to the tomb, he'll do it. If he has to touch him on the ground. Jesus never healed anybody the same way twice. That's why he never saves anybody the same way twice. Everybody's story is your story. Your healing, your blessing is yours. Custom made for you. Custom blessed by you. And then at the very end, he says this, Ephrathah, that is, be open. Jesus never said these words again. We never have this record. I mean, he has other Aramaic words. Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He says the Jairus' daughter, he says in Aramaic. Very few Aramaic words. Never hear this again. So the title of the message this morning is Be Gone and Be Open. Someone says, why isn't it called Be Going? Well, no, it's called Be Gone because that's what Jesus does in your life to eradicate what will be bad for us. What did Jesus do to the girl, the woman daughter that was demon-possessed? He didn't say it, but the demon left her. Be gone. When Jesus comes into your life, he is focused on getting rid of what will destroy us. And then that's repentance. And then he gives to us faith. Faith. What is faith? A whole new life. What did he say to the man here? Be open. Be open. You know, when I came to Christ, there were many people, I'm not saying this negatively, but many people have said to me, oh, I shouldn't play classical music. These composers are not Christians, and Debussy is a womanizer, and Tchaikovsky is a homosexual, and you know, and there's all this pride and everything, and I really struggle with that. And you know, but Lord, you gave me the gift of playing class music. You know, what do I do? And then I realized God opened, hey, Lord, I want to serve you. And God opened up a door. God is, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, God has a million ways to reach us, a million ways to bless us, and a million ways to use us. He wants to open up, open up, open up, open up. Here's a door. Open up the door. Open up. Be open. Be open. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Here's an incident that happened thousands of years ago. We thank you so much that Jesus Christ has now come into the whole world from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation. But we thank you for this woman. By your grace, we will meet this woman someday who believed in you. We pray, Lord, that we would learn better in your house one day than in the courts of the wicked 1,000 years. A moment with the people of God is better than a season with the riches and the wickedness of the world. Better have a crumb from the master's table than a buffet of wickedness. Lord, help us, keep us in our hearts close to you. Keep our hearts focused on you. Keep our hearts attuned to you. Keep our hearts blessed by you. And help us to follow you, live for you. You've opened up. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My friend, listen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you've got demons. You have things that control your life, and you can't do a thing about it. You can't do a thing about it. Maybe your anger, maybe your impurity, maybe your lust, and maybe your food, it may be smoking, it may be drinking, maybe immorality, it may be pride, it may be jealousy, it may be whatever it may be. But my friend, it's a giant, and you can't kill giants. Jesus Christ kills giants. And my friend, if you know Jesus Christ, ask him to open up, keep opening up. just like Joshua is 105 years old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll be committed to the Lord. I will live for the Lord. I will honor the Lord, even as an old man. Father, bless your people. Bless us, because that's the type of God you are. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.